One of my friends, when she was younger, went to visit her cousins in London. So one night, her girl cousin, who had just finished college and just started working, came home at 2 in the morning after a night of clubbing. So her dad had waited up for her to get home. Now, at my friend's house, if she had come home at 2 a.m. and her dad waited up for her, she would have gotten something like a scolding and then a lecture about being out too late and the whole thing. But instead, the uncle said to her daughter, "Want a cup of tea?" And then my friend watched as her cousin and the dad just sat in the kitchen nook and caught up on her week and her evening, and the daughter talked about her friends, her work, and herself. And the dad just sat and listened and drank his tea. And my friend said she was so jealous watching that. She said if only she could have a conversation like that with her dad. She saw in her uncle the dad of grown-up children, who was firstly attentive and interested, a dad who trusts his children and respects the decision. This dad doesn't see his job primarily as to manage his children's freedom or to criticize their life choices. Now, my friend had a good relationship with her dad, but it just wasn't like what the cousin had with the uncle. It wasn't as safe and not as open. So watching her uncle and her cousin made her think about the kind of dad she had and appreciate him for what he is. But it also made her think about the kind of dad she wished she had. What my friend find herself doing, comparing her dad and her uncle, is very similar to the process we engage in when we think about what God is like. This was the first thing I learned in theology class. We take something the Bible says about God. We start with whatever human experience we have of that quality. And then we take away from our experience everything that cannot apply to God. And then we put in everything that only God can be. So for example, when we say God is love, we start with our experience of human love. And then we take away all the imperfection of human love, like how we can be possessive and controlling with the people we love, or the way we can act selfishly in the name of love, or the ways we fall short, even if we don't mean to. After we remove what perfect love cannot be, and then we add in what perfect love is that humans are not capable of, the way God loves without condition or fine print, the way God loves us with his powerfulness and his perfect knowledge, the way God is perfectly patient and doesn't have a last nerve, and so on and so on and so on. And then if we keep doing this over and over, we'll eventually come close to something that is God's love that is like human love, but much better and much more robust. So this morning, we get to do some thinking about what it is that we get to call God Father. What does that say about our relationship with God? And what kind of dad is he? So in Isaiah 9:6, we have a description of a baby that Christians have come to associate with Jesus as our Savior. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. I guess it must have been a strange word salad to the original hearers of that text, because they couldn't possibly have imagined that the Messiah would be God coming to us in person in a human body to rescue us and all of creation. So Isaiah takes two qualities of a good king, a wise counselor and an agent of peace, and then he mixes in two qualities which can only apply to God: Mighty and Eternal Father. Whether he knew it or not, Isaiah, he's saying that the Messiah God is sending some very unique person, someone who is not just like the best human king they have ever known, but he would also carry the best qualities of the God they know. Just like God, as our Heavenly Father, doesn't just have the best qualities we need in a human dad, But he also carries the best qualities of God and the kind of dad that is beyond what humans can be. So, when we think about God as Father, for better or for worse, we all start with the dads we know. Then we have to take out all the ways our dads are mere human, who are limited and broken and flawed. And then we put in all the ways God is divine, endlessly resourceful, endlessly patient, endlessly attentive, and endlessly committed to our well-being. So this is the tall order you assume when you choose to be a dad, that everything you do is either helping your kids figure God out, or you are in some way getting in the way of them experiencing God as their Heavenly Father. So some people are noticing an alarming trend of dad bashing in our modern culture. So you see this in the way dads are portrayed on TV. It's called the Homer Simpson syndrome. So as one writer puts it, if there's a dad in the home, he's an idiot. You put a dad in front of the kid and he gives the worst advice. You put a dad in front of a toaster and he burns down the whole house. So in a survey, more than half the people say they appreciate how important their dads are in their upbringing and how they want dads today to be closer to their kids than dads have been in the past. For us, there's even more at stake because theologically speaking, you are the starting point to your kids' experience of God. So as if parenting is not hard enough, good luck to you. Now, growing up as a Christian, one thing I have never associated with God was that he might be fun. One of my high school friend's dad was a judge. And one day, he told my friend when he got home from work that when he drove past our school, he saw the school had a fire. There were fire trucks and messes everywhere. So he said, you know, probably your school will be canceled tomorrow. So my friend immediately got on the phone and called, you know, gave us the news. And we were a little bit excited of whatever the equivalent of a snow day is when there's a fire. So, but then the next day, some of us went to school anyways. And then we were surprised that there was nothing. There was no sign of a fire. And only at that moment, we figured out that it was April's Fool's Day. We've been had. The judge got us good. My dad wasn't like that. Chinese dads are not, of my generation, are not generally known to be fun. If you know a Chinese person who's at least my age, ask to see their family photos growing up. So chances are, you know what I'm saying, right? Chances are, everyone in the picture is smiling, except the dad, who tends to maintain a kind of stern look, even if they're not stern. That was the culture. Those pictures are very creepy. Now, one day when I was a teenager, I was lounging in the basement watching TV when it was time to go do my paper route. So I think I got up from the couch too quickly because when I got to the stairs, I kind of got dizzy and I fell back 3 steps and landed on the floor. So as I lay there counting stars and checking for broken bones, I hear my dad yelling from the kitchen. It wasn't, are you okay? It was, stop fooling around. So in that first theology class of mine, I read this essay by a theologian, and the essay is called Let Me Tell You Why God Made the World. And his idea of God blew my mind. I have never heard this before. So he describes God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, sitting around after a good meal, throwing olives at each other, and just enjoying each other's company. So let me read you a bit. One afternoon, before anything was made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat around in the unity of their Godhead, discussing one of the Father's fixations. From all eternity, it seems, he had had this thing about being. He would keep thinking up all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being and new kinds of being to be. And as they talked, God the Son suddenly said, really, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't I go out and whip us up a batch? And then God the Spirit said, terrific, I'll help you. So they all pitched in. And after supper that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on this tremendous show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light and frogs. Pine cones kept dropping all over the place, and crazy fish swam around in wine glasses. There were mushrooms and mastodon, grapes and geese, tornadoes and tigers, and all men and women everywhere to taste them, to juggle them, to join them, and to love them. And God the Father looked at the whole wild party and said, "Wonderful, just what I had in mind. Tov, 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 that's good in Hebrew." And all the God the Son and God the Spirit could think of to say was the same thing, tov, tov, tov. So they shouted together, "Tov mio," very good. And they laughed for ages and ages, saying things like how great it was for being to be and how clever of the Father to think of the idea, and how kind the Son to go through all the trouble of putting it together, and how considerate of the Spirit to spend so much time directing and choreographing. And forever and ever they told old jokes. And the Father and the Son drank their wine in the unity of the Holy Spirit, and they threw ripe olives and pickled mushrooms at each other forever and ever. Amen. Did you know God was fun? But not like he would embarrass us or make fun at our expense. The thing about being fun and liking fun means God is not pragmatic. God is not just all business and serious and stern and just wants results. A pragmatic God wouldn't bother wasting time making so many kinds of flowers and colors and shapes and sizes of birds. He probably would do something else with penguins so they would walk more efficiently. But efficient is not why God made the world. God didn't create the world and us because he needed kids to support him in his old age or cheap labor to work on the farm. God didn't father us because he needed us for something. He made us simply as an expression of his passion for life and for bringing things to life, and to love the things he creates. Because God can't help himself but to want to create and celebrate life and beauty the way artists have to paint and make music. God is the kind of dad who always has time, always takes time for us, even if it's just to be silly, because he wants us to have fun. And he values having fun together. God doesn't require us to be practical and become doctors and lawyers and bankers unless that's what we want. God is the kind of dad who gives us all the space and freedom we need to figure out what we are and just be that in the world. And we bless the world and bring him pleasure just by being us. One of the stereotypes of North American dads is that they're the handyman at the house. God is certainly that, I suppose. He knows everything. He can fix everything. But not all of us have dads like that. My friend who has cousins in London, her parents are like older immigrants who didn't speak English when she was young. So she tells me that ever since starting elementary school, she felt like she was on her own. If the school gave out a handout for the parents, she would have to, as a little kid, actually read it and translate it for the parents. Probably has advantages, but she struggles with the idea that God can take care of her. As her all-powerful, reliable Heavenly Father that she can run to for help, because she doesn't know what that feels like. One of my other friends' dad is famous for being handy. So at his funeral last year, my friend tells me that all the stories the relatives told were about how every one of them have a thing at their house that their dad had fixed. Even with things that were deemed unfixable, he would improvise some kind of repair. But it turns out the reason why he was so good at fixing things may have been because he was super frugal. So instead of spending money replacing things, he would instead resurrect dead things with hairpins and toothpicks. So my friend's brother remembered a stretch of time growing up that the family had to put up with a paint job on the back of the house that was all different shades of color as you look from the top to the bottom. Because the dad had painted that wall with all these half cans of paint of different colors that he had collected, saving up. So as he painted from the top to bottom, he kept mixing the paint together to use it up. So the result was something that looks like a life-size color sample chart. God is never cheap or tight-fisted. God is generosity personified. The kind of dad whom Jesus says gives good gifts. He would never give us rocks when we ask for bread. I think one of the most difficult things to work out is God's anger. Like, how is God's anger like our anger, and how is it not? I know at least one Asian dad who seems to have only this one emotion. When he's happy, he's angry. When he's sad, he is angry. So on his firstborn son's wedding day in a hotel downtown, after having had a couple of drinks, he, spur of the moment, went to his son and said, ask the band to sing something in Japanese. So because he had invited some Japanese clients to the wedding, so as if all wedding bands could just be multilingual and can sing at any language on demand. So the poor boy didn't know that when he hired the band, so he told his dad the band cannot sing in Japanese, so then he got yelled at. So he was told he was a useless son in front of everyone who could hear within earshot. Human anger is usually out of frustration and helplessness. Well, God is never that. God is never frustrated or helpless. God never needs to vent. And human anger is usually destructive to the people who stand too close when we blow our top and spew venom everywhere. Whereas God, when he's displeased, he never loses his head. What he does next is always for our benefit, not for his own letting off of steam. What God does, it's always redemptive, always rescuing, always instructive, and always restorative. When I was 10 or 11, I got sick when my parents were away for the weekend. So my nanny took me to her doctor who learned medicine in China. He prescribed some cough medicine that was, I think, meant for a horse. So it was so potent that it gave me awful muscle spasms. So I was twitching uncontrollably at school so badly that my parents got called. So they came in the middle of the day and took me to my usual pediatrician, who had to give me a tranquilizer to calm me down. So when we got done with the doctors, it was sort of halfway in the afternoon, and my parents, you know, normally still be working, they didn't know what to do with themselves. So they thought they would just take advantage of the short day and decided to get a snack before we headed home. So we were sitting in this restaurant waiting for our food to come when the tranquilizer kicked in. So I was actually sliding off the chair onto the floor because I had no core muscle control. My parents looked at each other, then my dad picked me up, slung me over his shoulder, took me to the car, threw me in the back seat, locked the door, and went back to eat. The 60s were simpler times. You can just leave unconscious children in the back of parked cars. Now, the way he threw me over the shoulder, there's no way he could do that now. The last time my dad drove was when he totaled the family car. I had just gotten home from school or work or something, and he called to say that he was in trouble and he needed to get needed me to go and get him from down the street. So that's when I realized that all the sirens I was hearing was because of him. So when I got there, he was standing on the street corner, clutching a whole bunch of shopping bags. He looked frail and scared. And as I walked up to him, this young guy came towards me and asked if I was with him. He was apparently driving the other car, and he looked really concerned. So he said, could you ask him if he was all right? Because he won't talk to me. My dad is a Jedi master when it comes to conflict avoidance. But on that day, it hit home that my dad was getting old. I had outgrown him. He was no longer someone that I'd run to for help. If anything, it's the other way around now. The thing about God as our Heavenly Father is he never gets old. We cannot outgrow God. He will forever be someone strong and capable we can go to for as helpless children. And he will always be our rock at times of storm. When God decided to adopt us and become our dad, he made a commitment and a promise that is forever. This is what Paul tries to say in Romans 8:14-17. Paul is comparing our experience as Christians to the Hebrew slaves in the Exodus story. God took parental responsibilities for these people in suffering, in bondage. He cared for them, led them through the wilderness of life, brought them to a land that he prepared for them, and gave them what they needed to thrive. And Paul says, take comfort in knowing you are his children. You see, you have not received the spirit that returns you to slavery, so you have nothing to fear. The spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. That's why we call out to him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, God's spirit confirms in our spirit that we are his children. If we're God's children, that means we are his heirs, along with the anointed set to inherit everything that is his. If we share his suffering, we know that we will ultimately share in his glory. There's a butcher on Granville Island who sells good meat. So one day I went to buy something, and I saw the younger version of the owner behind the counter. So after he handed me my meat, I said, "Say, you look like part of the family." So the young man looked at me. His whole face just softened, and he drew into this biggest smile, and he said, "He's my dad." There was so much pride oozing from him when he said that. My first reaction was, wow, this guy really loves his dad. My second reaction was, as I was driving home, was envy. I wanted the relationship he had with his dad. So that week, I did two things. I went home and I tried to think of things that I could feel proud about with my dad. And the other thing I did was I spent time being grateful for the way God has found a way to make himself feel like my other dad in ways that my dad couldn't be. In Mark 1, when Jesus was baptized, as he came under water, God said, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." In the message, it says, "You are my son, chosen, marked by my love, pride of my life." Around the time when I started baptizing people, I realized this is what God said of me when I came out of the water, when I got baptized. And this is what he said of you when you were baptized. You are loved, you are chosen, pride of my life. One of my professors at Regent was adopted, but she found it out in the worst way possible. She was having a tiff with some girl at school who apparently one day had overheard the two mothers talking about it one day. So in the heat of the moment of the argument, the mean little girl said, "You shouldn't talk. You were adopted." Can you imagine? She says she cried all the way home. And as soon as she got home, she went to her mother to see if this was true. Her mother confirmed it was true. "But you know," the mother said, "when we adopted you, we chose you. You are the one we want. The other little girl, her family is stuck with her. They have no choice." God, our Heavenly Father, chose each one of us thoughtfully, specifically, intentionally. He invites us to call him Daddy, and in so doing, the mighty God who roars with infinite, intimidating power, who can feel scary like a giant, who lives far off out there somewhere, shrinks himself down to our size to become intimate with us, relatable, approachable, safe. The awesome God becomes our daddy so he could lavish his love on us, journey with us through life as a family, and take us to a future where we inherit all creation one day. We are the pride of his life. When we let that sink in from our heads into our hearts, then maybe we can all say with a big smile, beaming with pride, God is my dad. Let me give you a moment for that to sink in. Will you bow? And see if you can hear God say, you are loved, you are chosen, pride of my life.